Our scripture reading we read from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20, start at verse 22. And we'll read through verse 14 of Acts chapter 21. We take note in this connection that the Apostle Paul spoke here of the fact that he was going to continue to go forward to Jerusalem, even though he knew, even though he was told that he would suffer, and that the saints also, as they came to understand that they said, "The will of the Lord be done." And we consider that in connection with the third petition, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So we start at Acts 20, verse 22. And Paul is speaking here and says, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Therefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto me, unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from thence and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Coos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara, and finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when he had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city. We kneeled down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came on to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. We tarried there many days. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. So far we read from the scriptures this morning. And the passage we just read and the rest of Holy Scripture, the basis for the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 49. There we read, which is the third petition. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we say that our only comfort in life and death is that we're not our own. We belong to our Savior. And that's the theme, of course, we know of the Heidelberg Catechism. And that is our comfort. In all of the trials that we go through, what a comfort for us to know and for us to confess that we belong to Jesus Christ, that He is our Lord, that we are His property, and that He has suffered and died for us. He has redeemed us. He delivers us. He will preserve us. He'll provide us with all that we need. We're not our own. That same idea, that we're not our own, then also applies to the Christian life. That same theme, that we're not our own, that is applied when we go through the different doctrines that we go through in the earlier part of the Heidelberg Catechism, of how we're saved by grace alone, unconditional salvation, and how the Spirit works in us faith. So we go through the different doctrines that are set forth in the section on our deliverance. You know, we talk about how great our sins and miseries are. Then we talk about how we are delivered from our sins and miseries. And now in this section on how we express our gratitude to God, again, we come to that theme. We're not our own. And that we apply that to the Christian life, and specifically we look at how we apply that to this petition, the third petition. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. grant that we and all men may renounce our will and without murmuring submit to thine. We're not our own. We belong to our Lord. And that in our daily life, we show that we confess that from the heart is manifested in living not unto ourselves, but living unto our Lord who died for us and rose again. That's what we desire to do. That's what we struggle to do. For each one of us is by nature selfish. We know that. We confess that. As children, we were taught that. Yeah, we have sinful natures. We're all selfish and proud. And as we grow older, we grow more to see that in ourselves. There's times when we examine ourselves and we consider motivations that we have, things that we do, and we look and we say, we've got selfish motivations. We look at thoughts that we have and we confess how proud. So we are like by nature, each one of us, living unto ourselves. And we live in a day in which there is so much living unto oneself. As God has told us that in the last days, people will be lovers of their own selves rather than lovers of God. And that's the way it is. Such selfishness. So much anger. So much fighting. So much strife. And you think of how often it's not the case that when there's strife, that you see the selfishness. People are angry. They don't get whatever it may be that they desire. And that there's anger, there's frustration, that there's fighting. We see it in our children. The children both doing something that, having ideas about what they want. And then they collide. And they start fighting about something. And we talk about the importance of sharing and the importance of working together. This Lord's Day speaks about the importance of us living unto our God, renouncing our will, and without murmuring, submitting to God. Even if that means that we will suffer. And that's one aspect of reading the passage that we read this morning, is that sometimes we might conclude that a certain route we should go because it's not going to involve suffering, when we may be actually convicted that really we should go a different route, but it's not going to be pleasant. There's going to be difficulty. Our calling is to submit to God, to obey His will, even if that does mean that there would be suffering. And the saints saw that God had worked in Paul, that he was willing to go forward, even though he knew, even though he was told repeatedly about what was going to happen. Certain details, certain things were told him about what was going to happen in Jerusalem. And yet he knew it was the will of God that he go to Jerusalem. And he was going to go forward to Jerusalem anyway, even when there were brothers and sisters telling him not to. So we know in our own life, too, it may be the case that the route that we are to go, that it will involve suffering. And yet we are to say, the will of the Lord be done. Whether that be our own suffering or whether it be the suffering of someone whom we love, as was the case here with the saints talking to Paul, and when Paul would not be persuaded, that they said, the will of the Lord be done. We consider this Lord's Day under that theme, the will of the Lord be done. We consider, first of all, knowing His will. How do we know what His will is? Secondly, desiring to obey His will. We're requesting the grace to do that. And then thirdly, believing His promise. The will of the Lord be done. We talk about our God. The Bible speaks of the will of God. He's not an imper- personal force. The Bible speaks repeatedly of the will of the Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And the word will, the phrase the will of God, is used in more than one sense. So there is a legitimate distinction when we talk about the will of God. It's important when we make a distinction that it be a biblical distinction. There are those that make distinctions where there are none. And we're familiar with that. People will talk about two kinds of grace. Particular grace, saving grace, is particular. And then there's another kind of grace that's a common grace that's non-saving. That is an invention. That is not a biblical distinction. Or a distinction that people will often make between spiritual good works and natural good works. And if you show from Scripture that an unbeliever can't do good works, they may say, oh, well, that's referring to spiritual good works. He can't do those. But he can do natural good works. So they make a distinction, but there is no such distinction. But there are places where there are distinctions. And when there are distinctions, it's important for us to point them out. When we can see that a word is used in more than one sense. The word church, for example, is used in more than one sense. It's used to refer to all the elect, the body of Christ. And the church in that sense, only the elect are in the church in that sense. Or we read of times where the word church is used for, like, the church at Corinth, an instituted church. And we use the word church that way as well. We use the word church either to refer to all the elect, the body of Christ, or we use the word church to refer to a specific instituted church, like this church, Doon Protestant Reformed Church. We use the word in those two senses. So somebody could be a member of a church institute and yet not really an elect member of the body of Christ. There's a distinction. It's a biblical distinction. Well, the phrase the will of God is used in more than one sense. We read of the will of God in the sense of what God has decreed, what he has determined is going to happen. And we read about the will of God in the sense of what God commands. That when we speak of obeying the will of God or doing the will of the Father, that we are to do what God commands. And the Scriptures use the phrase the will of God in both of those senses. Sometimes that's called the will of God's decree and the will of God's command. The idea is that the phrase the will of God is used in more than one sense. And in both senses, God has made known to us his will, although with regard to what he has determined, he has made known certain things concerning what he has decreed. But he has made known to us his secret counsel. We know what God has determined concerning our salvation. The Bible says there are some things that are secret things, and there are other things that are revealed. We understand that there are certain things that we do not know. There's many things we don't know about the details of what's going to happen in the future. There are many things we can't say about what's going to happen in the future. The things that God has told us. We talk about the signs of Christ coming. We talk about the false church. We talk about the anti-Christian world power. We talk about the persecution. People being lovers of their own selves and so on, like we've mentioned. Well, we know that things will be like this, and we know about events that will happen. We know about the Antichrist and so on, because the Scriptures tell us. And we know that God will preserve his people. We know that he is determined to save certain individual persons, and that they are engrafted into Christ by faith, and receive the blessings that are found in Jesus Christ, and that none of them will perish. That the truth concerning the decree of election and reprobation is clearly taught in the Word of God. And if somebody says, well, election, that belongs to the secret things. who specifically by name is an elect, that is, you know, that is not told us in the scriptures as far as who by name, all the different people that are the elect. But that the decree that there is an decree of election and reprobation and that God has chosen certain persons unconditionally, that's revealed. And that, therefore, we must declare. And the first head of the canons is in great detail on what that truth is concerning predestination and also rejection of heirs concerning that. God has made known to us his will concerning our salvation. You think of how important that is. Not only that he has determined to save a people, but that he has told us that. So that we know that. We know his love. We know about what Christ has done. So not only did it happen in the past, that Christ suffered and died, was crucified, dead and buried. He suffered the agonies of hell. And the third day he rose again. Not only that that happened, but that word about it came to us. So that we've been informed of that. So that we know that this has happened. And that we know we have been redeemed and that Christ did all that was, has accomplished what was necessary that we might receive the blessings of salvation. That we know that. That we know we're righteous in Christ. We know our Father loves us. We know our Lord Jesus loves us. God has made known to us his secret counsel. He's not only made known to us his will concerning the salvation of his people, but he also makes known his will concerning our own personal salvation. Not only is it the case that we know that God has chosen certain people, it's not like we know that he has chosen certain people, but I don't know if I'm one of them. That's not the case. It's not that we only know in general. Even though with regard to others, God does not tell us, you know, each and every person who is an elect and who is a reprobate. God does assure us of our own election. Faith is knowledge and confidence. It is confidence. How do we become assured? God infuses into us a consciousness of his love. In certain people, God has infused into them a consciousness of the fact that God loves them. That's in the rejection of error section of the Canons of Dort, the third and fourth head. It's error number 6. Where we say that God infuses new qualities of faith, of obedience, and of a consciousness of his love into our hearts. He infuses that into your heart. Faith, obedience, a consciousness of his love. So you know he loves you. He infuses that consciousness into some people. His elect. And they know that God loves them. Of course, we come to conscious faith as we hear the gospel proclaimed and as these things are pointed out to us in the Word of God. And the Spirit works in us faith by the preaching of that gospel, the faith which is knowledge and confidence. The Spirit assures us. We say, what does the Holy Spirit do? Christ died for us. What about the Holy Spirit? Well, he assures us of eternal life. He assures us we will live forever with Christ. The Lord's Supper is to assure us. Christ is it's a sign, a seal. Christ assures us of his hearty love for us. It's used to confirm our faith. God works in us so that we know his will concerning the salvation of his people and concerning the salvation of us personally. So that's why we bring that up here. When you talk about the will of God, from the viewpoint of the will of God's decree, we know his will concerning the salvation of his people and his will concerning our own personal salvation. We come to know that and are comforted by that. He also makes known his will to us concerning what we're to do and what we're not to do. You know, the world has its own ideas to what a good work is or what Christians are called to do. Not only is there deviation with regard to the doctrines concerning salvation and the death of Christ, but also concerning the teachings of Scripture concerning what are we supposed to do? What is a Christian supposed to do? Well, there's people deviate on that too. You start talking about how we're all called to try to go around and Christianize society, Christianize communities, Christianize the nation. People have their own ideas of what is a good work. Well, Scripture tells us what we're called to do. Everything that we say we're called to do or that we're forbidden to do, we have to prove that from Scripture. God does tell us. We look to his word to tell us. We don't look to creation to find something additional to what we're told in the Scriptures, as if the creation tells us things that we're supposed to do or not to do, things that are not told us in the Scriptures concerning our calling. The Scriptures is where we find out what our calling is. That's where we go to find out what are we to do, what are we not to do. And God not only tells us what all of us are called to do and not to do, but also applying it to our own specific situation, how do we know what I'm supposed to do? Not just in general, that I'm not to steal, that I'm not to commit adultery, that I'm to love my neighbor as myself, that I'm to promote my neighbor's honor as much as I can. Not only that I know what it's everybody's called to do, but how about as far as what God's will is for me personally, as far as what specifically am I to do? Well, God guides us in that to see how the principles taught in Scripture apply to our daily life. It's not like we have some kind of a special revelation. Sometimes people speak that way. Sometimes people say, you know, God told me I needed to go up and talk to some random person and start witnessing to that person, just kind of out of the blue. Maybe seeing them in like grocery store and just randomly choosing a person and going and talking to them and saying, why? God was telling me that was his will to go up and talk to that person. As if somebody just got some kind of a special revelation from God concerning what they're to do. What we see is, we know from Scripture what we're to do, and we see in the providence of God how he, in certain things take place, certain events take place. It may be in the providence of God that we're in the vicinity of someone and we're working together on something and a subject comes up, and we have an opportunity to bear witness to that person. And then we look at it from the viewpoint that we see in the providence of God, he directed things that we were in the same location and we were working together on something. This subject came up in the providence of God, and I started then witnessing to them and talking to them about what the Scriptures say and so on. One can see how an event like that happens according to the will of God, without the idea that somebody gets these specific, kind of like special revelations from God about what they specifically are called to do. We know where to use our gifts for the advantage of the others. And so we do pray to God about, you know, what are some ways that we can use our gifts, and maybe have an idea of something that we can do to help other people out. We see a certain need in the providence of God. We see a certain need, and we have a desire to help out with that need and so on. That God guides us concerning what we are to do, and he teaches us. And what we're doing is we're applying the principles of Scripture to specific situations. God's word is what teaches us what we're to do. And we know it may be his will that we suffer. We don't say, as some speak, as if it's always going to be the will that we have, that we don't have suffering. So that why would God want me to be suffering? And if I, for example, say a spouse leaves, and now I'm living alone, and then someone concludes, well, it wouldn't be the will of God that I suffer like this alone the rest of my life. I'm so sad. Certainly it must be the case that it's the will of God that I find somebody else. He's a loving God. It wouldn't be the case that he would want me to suffer. Well, we go to Scripture and we say, well, what does Scripture say? Scripture says the marriage bond is lifelong. Scripture says the bond is broken only by death. And so, yes, we do know that it's the will of God that in a very, very difficult situation like that, and it is a very difficult one indeed, that God's people are to continue to obey the will of God. They know that it's the will of God that they either remain apart or that there be reconciliation. No, you desire that there can be reconciliation. But we know that the will of God is not, talking about the will of God's command, it's not the case that one marries someone else. And that God will give grace to a child of God in that difficult situation. We do know what his will is in a situation like that. So the point is that God does reveal to us his will, and we have it told to us in the Scriptures. He guides us by the Spirit to understand it. Now our desire is to obey the will of God, and that then leads to the question, in what sense are you talking now? You just talk about the will of God's decree. You talk about what God has determined. God who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. Are you talking about his secret counsel, or are you talking about his commandments? Well, the Heidelberg makes clear in its answer that the reference here in the first place is talking about God's commandments. Because it talks about obeying his will. It says that all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling. Now, that's obviously talking about obeying his commandments. Every one of us doing our duties in our station and calling without murmuring, obeying the will, as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. So certainly it is referring to the will of God's command. Although there's an application to the will of God's decree in that we must be submissive and we must confess that when it's the will of God that something happens that we do not desire, that we must confess this was the will of God, and we must be submissive and say such was the will of God, and that we're to not be angry with God, we're not to find fault with God, But there are certain things that we know it's His will once they happen. And maybe it's something we really did not want to have happen, and it did. Or maybe it's something that we really wanted to have happen, and so far it has not. And so God has told us that it is not His will. Now, some things, it could be something we want to have happen that hasn't happened yet, but maybe it will. Maybe it will. Maybe, like, for example, somebody desiring a spouse, and maybe so far they're not married. But maybe later they will. But right now, it has not been the case so far. There's other things, of course, that happen that we know that that's His will and it's not going to change. That somebody that we love has taken the glory and they're not going to return to this life. Or there are certain injuries that we could have that could happen to us and we're injured for life. And we know that that's going to be the case. And we know that's not going to change. Or that the likelihood is very high, depending on what kind of an injury it could be, that, you know, that it's not going to change. And that we know this is the will of God and we're not to be angry with God. We're not to find fault with God. But then that also applies to the commands, because God is telling us, commanding us to be submissive and to glorify Him and to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to trust Him. We're to look to Him for all that we need. We desire the grace to obey God's will. We desire the grace to renounce our own will. Now that renounce has the idea of disowning it, denying it, and obeying the will of our King. We really desire the grace of God to do that, and that's what we're requesting. This petition is a request for the grace to do that. That we know we're called to do this, to obey the will of God, and in this petition we are requesting the grace to do that. We want to do that. We struggle to do this. Each one of us struggles to do what God tells us to do. And we ask God to grant us the grace. Grant us the grace to renounce our will and without murmuring to submit to His. That's what this petition is question. Now there are many that hear God's will in the sense of His commandment. They hear His will and they just continue on. They continue on in disobedience. Even though they know, you know, there are those that will come to church and frequently they get drunk. And maybe they even talk to other people about the fact that they get drunk. You know, they may even talk to other friends about things they did in the weekend or things they're planning to do the next weekend, and they laugh about it. And they're there in church on Sunday. And they hear what they're called to do and what they're not called to do. And perhaps they even pray this prayer. Perhaps sometimes they even pray the Lord's Prayer. But then they continue on and fully intending to continue to do that. Then one is not really praying this from the heart. Or perhaps somebody is fornicating. Whether it be in the sense of watching things that they ought not watch, which is so easy to do today. Or whether it's in the sense of committing sinful acts with another person who's willingly involved too. And yet they're continuing to commit this sin week after week, and then they come to church on Sunday. And they open this altar and they sing the praises to God and they pray, and then they fully intend that they're going to do it again. They're not going to turn. Well, then one is not really praying this prayer about asking for grace to obey the will of God. There are those in their life that will take God's name in vain. When things don't go their way, they'll take God's name in vain. And they don't really turn from it. A little bit later, something else happens they don't like, using God's name in vain again. And they know full well they're not supposed to. But they don't turn from it. Or perhaps there are business practices that they're engaged in that they know really are not right. They try to hide from other people things that they're doing. They know that it's not right. There are certain things that they would want to conceal. And they're not turning from it. Yet they gather for church on Sunday. Well, then one is not really praying this prayer. Not from the heart. But we who have a good conscience, even those with a good conscience, confess it is a constant struggle. We have a sinful nature. We have a depraved nature. It's a constant struggle to do this and to mean this, because we have a desire for our own will and to do what we want, and for us to say, grant us the grace to renounce our will and without murmuring to obey the will of God, even as the angels do. Even as the angels. It's interesting that in the Lord's Prayer, we start off by talking about our Father which art in heaven, and we think of heaven. Our Father which art in heaven. And then very quickly we talk about as it is in heaven, and we mention heaven again. And this time, we're talking about the angels. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Psalm 103, verse 21. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. And we think of the angels, who do what God tells them to do. And our desire is that we may perform the duties of our station and calling as willingly, as faithfully as the angels do. That each one of us has a duty. Each one of us has a station. That you and I, each of us has a station and a calling. Each one has a station. We have a certain function. We have certain calling, whether it be things we're called to do in the home, things we're called to do outside the home. Each one of us has a station and calling. Even if we are in a nursing home, and even if we can't get out of bed, even if we haven't been able to get out of bed for a while, we have a station and calling. We have a calling, and we want to perform our duties faithfully. Even somebody that's laying in a hospital bed or laying in a nursing home can bear witness if they are able to speak, for example. They're able to bear witness to God's faithfulness and bear the adversities patiently, confessing that they're looking to God for the grace, talking about how they look forward to the day that they will be with Christ in glory. You think of how often we're encouraged by talking to the saints in such times. We go to visit them and bring them the word and bring them words of encouragement, and the things they say encourage us. And we're comforted. And we talk about the grace that God has given to them, and we're thankful for the fellowship that we have. Each of us has a station and calling. And our desire is to do that work faithfully. Even if that means that we're to suffer, as it was the case for Paul. In fact, Paul kept hearing about it. He's on the way to Jerusalem. He wanted to be in Jerusalem at the time of Pentecost. And in Acts 20, we read of him at Miletus, and he calls for the elders, which are some 30 miles, roughly 30 miles or so away, and yet they travel to be where Paul is. And at that time, he made a confession that he said he wasn't going to see them again. And he speaks about how he's going up to Jerusalem, and he doesn't know the specifics of what's going to happen there. He says, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. You know, sometimes we may, with regard to the future, we'd like to know all the details of what's going to happen, that there's something that's going to be happen that's going to be unpleasant, and we'd like to know what it is going to be, and we don't know. And now behold, and then he says, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city. As he was traveling, the Holy Ghost was witnessing in every city that bonds and afflictions abide me. So he knew that. And one might have thought he would have liked to have thought about something else. Having been told that once, maybe in his mind he would think, you know, I'd really like to think about something else. I know that. God has already told me that that's going to happen, but I'd really like to have my mind elsewhere. But he goes from one city to the next, and he keeps being told that. That bonds and afflictions abide him. And here we read in later on in the journey in Acts 21, there's this prophet, a certain prophet named Agabus. And he takes Paul's girdle and binds his own hands and feet. And he says, thus saith the Holy Ghost. So here we have an example of what the Holy Ghost was saying. Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him unto the hands of the Gentiles. And it says, and when we heard this, and sometimes you have the word we, and Luke wrote the book of Luke and wrote the book of Acts, and at certain places it makes known that Luke was also there at the time when it brings out that when you see references to the word we. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. That if that's the case, if the Holy Ghost is telling you that is going to be what's going to happen there, then don't go. But Paul knew that the fact that that was ahead for him did not mean that he wasn't supposed to go. He was being told ahead of time about the difficulties he was going to face, but that did not mean he wasn't going to go, he wasn't to go forth into Jerusalem. Indeed, rather, he was going to go into Jerusalem, and that was what's going to happen to him. That served to bring out to the saints in these different places that the Spirit was working in Paul to go forward even when he knew that was the case. You know, Christ knew about the cross. He talked about it with some detail about the cross. Told his disciples about his coming suffering and death. And of course, Christ's suffering was unique. He offered the one perfect sacrifice. He calls us to take up our cross and follow him. And he tells us that suffering for Christ's sake is a gift. And they see here, the saints saw here, and we see that God gave Paul the grace to go forward even though he was going to suffer. Even though he was going to be in prison. And we see how he's an example for us in that regard. You know, in our baptism form, we talk about joyfully bearing our cross. We desire our children joyfully to bear their cross. And if you think of how I'd answer if somebody said, you know, what's your desire for your children or what's your desire for your grandchildren? And then for us to say that we desire that they be given the grace joyfully to bear their cross. That is our prayer. That's this petition. Grant that we and all men, grant that also my children may renounce their own will and without murmuring obey the will of God. That's our prayer. And we say, without murmuring, obey thy will, which is only good. That's our desire. That's our prayer for us and for our covenant children. And we pray that believing God's promise. We pray that by faith. Certainly God worked in Paul faith, and he believed what God had promised him. God would be with him. And then there may be times when we go through things that we know that what's going to be headed, there's going to be suffering, but we do know that God will be with us. There may be times when we wish we knew the details of what was going to happen. Sometimes we say, you know, it's good we don't know. What we do know is that God will be with us. He has been in the past. He'll give us the grace. He'll give us the strength. He'll give us the wisdom we need. He will comfort our souls. He will comfort our souls. He will give us joy. In fact, Paul said, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. With joy! Here he's going to Jerusalem, and he's being told what's ahead. And he speaks about finishing his course with joy. And the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And we desire the grace to testify and bear witness to the truth, even if that means we suffer, to be faithful witnesses. And he speaks about finishing his course with joy. God gives us joy. Even when we're suffering, we're familiar with the fact that when God says, blessed are, that the idea is that those who are blessed are happy. That we have a real joy. Where the unbeliever does not have that, not that real joy. We believe God's promise that he will grant us the grace we need and that he will comfort our soul, that he'll strengthen us. And we remember what God says in 1 Peter 3. Who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Who's going to harm you? The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Who's going to harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? The Lord hears our prayers. He'll grant us what we need. And by faith, we request grace, believing his promises. Believing his promises, constantly going to him, requesting this grace. We desire to obey his will, and we come to him believing his promise to grant us the grace. We request it. We make this request, believing that God will hear us for Christ's sake. And as we go through the Word and as we read it, And we recognize God is talking to us. And perhaps as we read, we keep talking to God. There's that fellowship back and forth. So as you read, not only when you read in family devotions, we typically have time in family devotions where a person reads the scriptures and then we together pray. And we have times in catechism where we read the scriptures, talk about the scriptures, and we pray. And we gather for worship and we read the word, talk about the word, and we pray. But then also as we have our own devotions too. And as we read the word and we're conscious of what God is telling us about his will, for example, that we continue to look to God in prayer requesting the grace with regard to what we've just read, so that we're reading something and something specific is spoken of here, like this passage here, reading this, seeing what Paul said, and then requesting the grace also to go forward doing what God calls us to do, even if it means that we are going to suffer, even if something comes to our mind, perhaps something comes to our mind in our own life, where if we faithfully bear witness to the truth, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be those that are going to oppose us. There are going to be those that make fun of us, or there are those that are going to get angry with us. So often that's the case, that people we know will get angry with us, that we won't deviate from what we know is the biblical position. That we ask God for the grace to be faithful witnesses, not to return evil for evil. We hear that and we ask God for the grace that we may not do that, that we may be faithful, that we may walk in humility, that we may show love, that we may be patient. We ask God for the grace that we may obey his will and perform our duties faithfully, cheerfully. And we're keep looking to God for that grace, conscious of the fact that we need God's grace to do that. So that we not only hear it, but we think, I need God's grace to do that. So we keep going to God, asking him for the grace, conscious that he will, believing he will grant it to us. And going through each day with that consciousness, I'm not my own. I belong to my Savior. I'm not my own. And I'm so comforted about that when I think about my redemption, that I've been redeemed, and that I'm one of God's elect. And I'm comforted, and I am also comforted as I think about the work of the Spirit within me, who assures me of everlasting life. And I meditate on that when I think of what I'm going to do. What am I going to do now, today? I'm not my own. I belong to my Savior. May the Lord grant us grace, and may we encourage one another to live not unto ourselves, but to live unto him who died for us and rose again. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we are very thankful for thy grace, thankful for the mercy that thou dost show unto us and to our children. Father, grant us grace to be submissive to thee. Grant our children the grace to be submissive to thee. We're so thankful that it is the case that we're not our own. And we know thou dost protect us. Thou art the good shepherd. Thou dost feed us. Thou dost protect us. We know that we're safe. We know that we're thine. We know that no one can snatch us from thine hand. And as we hear of what thou dost call us to do, grant us the grace to do that faithfully, even when that means that we will suffer. Grant us that grace. Grant that grace to our children and our grandchildren. We're thankful for the grace that thou dost give. We're thankful for the grace thou hast given us in the past. And we look to thee for that grace going forward. Forgive our sins, O Lord. Keep us from sin. May thy name be praised by all thy saints. For Christ's sake, amen.